16, actually.
I would love to be able to preach to some of these young people about getting the power of God on their life tonight. I would love to be able to do that. But before you get the power of God on your life, you have to be saved. You got to be born again. You got to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Luke 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. I was studying over in the book of Romans, chapter 4 and verse 1, and where Paul wrote, he said, what shall we say then about Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Whenever you look at this man, Lazarus, I've heard preachers all my life say this man was a man that would not go to church. This was a man that wouldn't have anything to do with God. This is a man that lived in sin and rejected God since the day he was born. Would not go to church, would not have anything to do with God, but now he's in hell. What about all the Pharisees that said, well, we have Abraham to our father. And John the Baptist looked at him and said, well, God is able of these stones right here to raise up children unto Abraham. And let me tell you something about this rich man. He wasn't a man that was out, you know, wouldn't come to church. He wasn't a man that wouldn't have nothing to do with the things of God. This was a man that sit on a church pew every Sunday morning, was a man that knew the word of God, was a man that went to the synagogues. He was a man that grew up in church. He was a man that grew up in church. How many times did you find Gentiles that were out there, you know, living in sin? How many times do you ever find them in the Bible saying, Father Abraham? Abraham's our father. Never find it. You'll never find it. Nowhere in the Bible. But every time you find a Pharisee, every time you find a religious person, every time you find somebody that was raised in church all their life and didn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Let me tell you something. Apostle Paul was a man that knew the law of God all his life. And he was a man that was on his way to hell, unprepared to meet God. There's a certain rich young ruler that came to Jesus Christ, and he said, Jesus, I've kept all the commandments from my youth. But Jesus said that that same man that rejected him would die and go to hell unprepared to meet God. Said he kept all the commandments, grew up in church, obeyed his father and his mother. Let me tell you something, you can be raised on a church pew, you can preach, you can pray, you can cry, you can shout, you can testify and rub the aisles, but if you don't know Jesus, you'll die and bust hell wide open when you leave this world. I don't care who your mother or your father is, they're claiming Abraham to their father. We have Abraham, our father. I don't care if your dad's the best Christian in the whole entire world. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you're lost tonight. You're on your way to hell tonight unprepared to meet God.
Amen.
Yes, you're on your way to hell, if you don't know Jesus Christ, the Bible said that the wicked shall be turned into hell, and so shall all the nations that forget God. Then shall I say to them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. My wife grew up in church all of her life. She just got saved 2 months ago. Can you believe that? She got saved 2 months ago. My wife knew more Bible than any of these young people here. She knew it. She knows the Bible. You see her with a sword drill. She's grown up around sword drills. She's grown up around memorizing Bible verses. She's grown up sitting on a church pew revival meeting. She's been grown up to do all those things. She's been grown up to dress right. She's dressed right ever since she was a little girl. Never put on a pair of pants. Never would, paint her face up like a harlot or anything else like that. Lost. Lost. Unprepared to meet God. Lost. One day she realized that she had offended God's laws, and she sat in our living room floor with tears running down her face.
Hallelujah.
She said, I don't know that I'm saved and I'm lost. I'm going to hell unprepared to meet God. I can remember my wife doing that just a couple months ago, and she got saved on a Friday night. I believe it was about 2 months ago exactly. About 2 months ago exactly on a Friday night, she got saved.
Amen.
Born again. Washed in the blood. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to tell you, my friends, that you can be raised in church all of your life and still wind up in hell unprepared to meet God.
Yes.
My grandma, she's about 76 years old. She just got saved this year. She made a profession of faith when she was a little 12-year-old girl. And what happened was there was a preacher priest, and all these little girls and boys were running to the front. They take them into a back room. And what they did with my grandma is they put a pencil in front of her. And they said, what you're going to do is you're going to pretend that this pencil is Jesus Christ. Do you believe in this pencil? And they said, do you believe me? And pretending that pencil was Jesus Christ. She said, well, yeah, I believe you. You're saved. Lived in sin all of her life. Been married about 3 times. Lived in sin all of her life. And one day she was studying her Bible about 3 or 4 months ago. And she came to the conclusion, studying the Bible, there's no way that I can be saved and live the life that I've lived.
That's right.
Let me tell you something. When I look at some people's lives, there's no way that you can be saved and have no concern for the things of God. Let me tell you something. What a blessed man got up in this pulpit just a few moments ago and was preaching the Word of God. And how many young people and how many people in this building don't even care about people going to hell. Friend, because one of these days you're going to wind up in a hell where there's fire never quenched and the worms die not. It's exactly right. You can be raised in church all your life and burn in hell. It's exactly right. Let me tell you something else about him. He knew about the faith of Abraham. He believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness sake. Some of you are going on, well, I go to church. I go to church. Well, I've prayed a couple of times. Well, I opened my Bible one time when we had family devotions. I'm saved. I'm a member. I joined the church. I'll tell you something. You could have every church membership from here all the way to California. But if you die without God and you don't have Jesus Christ, my friend, you're missing it all. The Bible said that Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness' sake. Let me tell you something about that faith of Abraham. The Bible tells us, I believe it's in Romans chapter 4, dealing with him, where it talks about how he did not stagger. He did not stagger at the promise of God. How many of y'all ever heard the terminology of staggering like a drunken man, going back and forth, going back and forth? Staggering like a drunken man. Let me tell you something Abraham didn't do. He didn't stagger at the promise of God through unbelief. He didn't have a life of that. Well, I'm saved today. I'm lost tomorrow. I'm saved today. I'm saved today. I know that I'm saved. Two weeks later, they're lost again. 2 weeks later, they're saved again. Let me tell you something that Abraham had. He had a faith where he did not stagger at the promise of God through unbelief. Let me tell you something. We have a lot of people in our churches that are full of doubt and don't have faith in Jesus Christ. They say, well, I prayed a prayer and I believe in my prayer.
May I say, friend, you can believe your prayer, but are you trusting Jesus Christ? You may be trusting your prayer, but my question today, friend, is, are you trusting Jesus Christ? That's the question. You trusting Jesus Christ today? Let me tell you something else about this rich man. Wow. He would not repent. He didn't repent while he was on this earth. I tell you how I know that, because when he got in hell, he knew that he was supposed to repent, and he knew that his brothers needed to repent. Let me tell you something. This means that he had to sit under some preachers. I know Jonah preached on repentance, and he went over there to Nineveh, and y'all heard the story about how he got caught up in the belly of the whale, and eventually he said, "Lord, I'll go," and the whale spit him out, and he ended up in Nineveh, and he told them, "Repent." They repented. They turned to God, and they got rid of their sin. They got rid of their ungodliness, and they turned back to God, and they repented. All the destruction that was going to come upon them, all the destruction that was said to be coming upon them, was immediately removed. And the Bible said that God repented himself. He was going to destroy Nineveh. What about when John the Baptist stood out on the hillside and he preached, "You bunch of generation of vipers and snakes, you need to repent."
Yeah.
You need to repent. That's what he said. You must repent. And whenever he was out on the hillside, the Pharisees came along. "John the Baptist, we want you to baptize us over here in this river." And John the Baptist said, "What you need to do first is you need to bring forth fruit meat for what? Repentance." That's what he said. He said, "But I say unto you, nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." That's what the Bible says. We have a lot of Baptist preachers that don't believe it. They say, "Well, it's for saved people. Saved people repent." He said, "Well, I've not called the righteous, but sinners, sinners, sinners unto repentance." That's what the Bible says. The Bible said, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, and that not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death." You must repent or you'll die and go to hell. The Bible said, "Repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Not only did Jonah preach it, not only did John the Baptist preach it, not only did Jesus preach it, but all the disciples preached it as well. It's exactly right. We have people, "I don't need to repent. I have an uncle. He died just a few months ago with a needle in his arm. Preacher told him that he was saved. Died with a needle in his arm." You know what he told my dad? The last thing he said to him, last time I talked to him, I brought up repentance, and he said, "Well, the Bible says this, that you just got to believe." That was his mentality. I don't know how you can believe and not repent. I don't know how you can believe in Jesus Christ and not repent. I don't understand it.
Yes.
You cannot believe in Jesus Christ and really believe in him and not repent. He said, "I don't believe in all that." He told my dad, "I just don't believe in all that repentance stuff." Died with a needle in his arm.
Yeah.
He's in hell today. You know what he's doing in hell today? He said, "Somebody get my kids! My kids are on dope! My kids are drugs! My kids are living in sin! Somebody get my kids!" That's what he's doing in hell today. That's what he's doing in hell tonight. My uncle's in hell tonight, crying out for his family. Let me tell you something. When you go to hell, you wish to God somebody would tell your family to repent. You wish to God that you would have repented when you were in this world. Oh, let me tell you something, friend. This rich man, he would not believe the laws of God. He would not believe the laws of God. We got a bunch of people and theologians saying, "Well, the law of God's not important anymore." Let me tell you something, friend. The law of God is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The Bible said that the law of God is pure, converting the soul. The law of God is pure, my friend. If you don't have the law of God, if you'll not take heed to the law of God, you will not get saved. You'll die and go to hell.
That's
exactly right.
Hey,
go to hell with your little profession of faith. Go to hell living in church. Go to hell with all that. Let me tell you how important one sin is. "Well, I got to be a drunk. I got to be a dope head. I got to be a whoremonger. I got to be a harlot." Let me tell you something. All you got to do is tell one lie. That's enough to put you in hell.
That's enough to put you in hell. Yeah.
What about when Adam and Eve, they were in the Garden of Eden with a perfect environment? How many sins do you think they committed?
Yeah.
Why is everybody dying today? It's one man's sin.
God.
One sin. And everybody's going to die as a result of it. sin so serious, my friend, that it put Jesus on the cross because he became sin for us who knew no sin. And when Jesus was up on the cross, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? Because God does not look upon sin.
That's right.
God does not look upon sin. That's why he wouldn't look upon Adam and Eve in their nakedness. Because God will not look upon sin. We say, well, we don't have to preach against sin. This is the grace dispensation. Let me tell you something. If you sin against God, it is serious. If you sin against God, it is an ungodly act. If you do sin against God, it is unholy. If you sin against God, it is an offense to God. You are spitting in the face of Jesus Christ. You are rebelling against God. You are snubbing God and robbing God. Let me tell you something. If anybody's ever given you a dime and you've never paid a tithe as a result of it, you've not only stole from man, but you stole from a holy, righteous, pure, omnipotent God.
Amen.
Who you stole from.
Amen.
If somebody's giving you money and you don't pay a tithe on it, you stole from God. It's enough to put you in hell. He said, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. How many people do y'all hate? How many people do you hate deep down in your heart? I hate my mother and my father. I hate all the rules that I have to take heed to. I hate all these rules in Christianity. If I could just turn 18, I'd get out of the house. If I could just turn 18, I promise I'm going to get out just as fast as I can. I'm going to get a job and get me an apartment. I hate all these rules and standards. You're rebellious against God.
Amen.
Against the authorities that God put in your life. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft.
Yes.
And stubbornness is as idolatry. Let me tell you something. You'll never find anywhere in all the Word of God where rebellion will be found in the heart of a believing Christian. Never, never, never do you find rebellion in the heart of a believing Christian. Let me tell you something, young people. You can rebel against me. You can rebel against your parents. You can rebel against authority. You can rebel against the pastor and my friend. You're not going to get by rebelling against God. You're not going to get by rebelling against the Holy God. You're not going to get by rebelling against the Word of God. You're not going to get by with the ladies and gentlemen. You'll not get by. Defending the laws of God. This generation says, well, when my kids feel like obeying the laws of God, when my kids get that certain emotion and feel like they ought to start obeying the laws of God, when they feel like they ought to start dressing, you know what? I'm not going to teach my kids to live holy, but when they feel like it. We've raised a generation of people that have trained their kids to be rebellious and disobedient. The Bible said that they're disobedient. The Bible teaches us that there's a spirit of disobedience, my friends, and you have to quicken who are dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in times past, times past, times past, times past, you walked according to the course of this world. What's your walk today, my friend? You walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of what?
Disobedience. That's right.
Disobedience. Rebellion. Disobedience. Stubbornness. Harden your neck against God. Rebelling against the authorities in your life. Rebelling against mom and dad. Let me tell you something, friend. That one sin's just enough to put you in hell. Whenever those little boys and girls in the Bible days, the Bible teaches us back in Moses' day that God told them, if one of your children are rebellious, if one of your children constantly disobey you, let me tell you something. They'd take them out in the street and they'd stone those kids, and God's opinion about it hasn't changed. God's opinion hasn't changed. God's opinion hasn't changed. I'm not a drunk. I'm not a dopehead. I'm not a whore. I'm not a whoremonger. God's opinion hasn't changed. You're still condemned before a holy God. He said that he that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. How can you say you believe in a holy God and live in your sin, live in your stubbornness, live in your rebellion, live in your strife? Let me tell you something, friend. We have a generation of people that are growing up to be drunkards and dope heads and harlots and whores and everything else and whoremongers. We have a bunch of kids sitting on our church pew that act like they love God, but as soon as they're 18 years old, they'll find some girl to go live with. They'll find somebody goes to drink, go find some dope to smoke. I'll tell you why. Because they're children of disobedience. Children of disobedience.
Yeah.
You've offended the law of God. Everybody in this building has offended the law of God.
That's right.
You're condemned. You're on your way to hell tonight, unprepared to meet God. Let me tell you something about hell. Hell is a place where there's no way out. Hell is a place where there's torments. Hell is a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hell is a place where the smoke of sinners and sins forever and ever. Hell is a place where there's no exits. You're going to have to be in there with the sodomites. You're going to have to be in there with the dope heads. You're going to have to be in there with the drunks. You're going to have to be in there with the prostitutes. You're going to have to be in there with the scum of the earth.
Yeah.
I was out at this campfire the other day, or last night rather. I believe I have the liberty to say this. We have our little kids over here at this campfire. There's another campfire just across the woods. And, they're listening to country music and everything else. And I can imagine through some of the young people's mind, well, we're spiritual. We're over here. We're spiritual. We're over here with this crowd. Whenever you go back home and deep down in your heart, you're over there with the rock music. You're over there with the drinking. You're over there with the dope. You're over there with the sin. You're over there with the cussing. You're over there with the rebellion and stubbornness. It's exactly where you're at. Let me tell you something, my friend. You're going to die and go to hell with all the drunks. I'm spiritual. I go to church. If you've never been saved, you're going to be in hell with the dope heads. You're going to be in hell with the prostitutes. You're going to be in hell with the whoremongers. Let me tell you something. What some of you ought to do is look at your best friends. Look at some of your friends sitting beside of you. Look at them real good, because one of these days when you go to hell together and y'all love each other on this earth and you're pals and your buddies, you make jokes together, one of these days you'll go to hell and you'll hate all your buddies. All the people that you went to school with that were your friends and your pals and your buddies, when you go to hell, none of y'all love each other. But in fact, you'll be in hell and you'll see your friends. And why did you keep me from getting saved? Why didn't you care to tell me? I'm telling you, oh, there'll be hell full of people. Your dad was a Baptist preacher. Why didn't you help me get saved? Your dad was a Baptist preacher. Your mom was a praying woman. Your family lived for God. Why didn't you tell me? I hate you. You won't love each other anymore. Hell's a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hell's a place where there's devils forever and ever until you're cast into the lake of fire. When I think of the wrath of God, I think of the days of Noah when God destroyed them utterly and wiped them off the entire face of the world. When I think of hell, I think, my friends, of Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sin and their iniquity. God sent fire and brimstone and burn them up. You say, I don't believe in hell. Let me tell you something. They didn't believe a flood was coming in Noah's day, but the whole world got drowned up just the same. The people in Sodom and Gomorrah said, this is a bunch of stupidness. We don't even believe in God anyhow. This thing of God's stupid anyhow. I don't care about God. But guess what? They got burned up just the same. And just because you don't believe you can go to hell because your family's religious, because you sit on a church pew, because you act like you love God, you're a fool if you believe that, my friend. You'll go to hell where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. When I think of the wrath of God, I think of the Bible tells us about the great tribulation and how the beasts will come up and they'll devour the people and the sun will be turned hot and all the curses that will be upon the earth. If you're not saved and Jesus comes, you're going to be caught up in the great tribulation. When I think of the wrath of God, my friends, I think about how God will look upon the vast majority of the people on the left hand and say, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I wish, my friends, tonight that I could paint a picture of hell. Oh, I wish I could paint a picture of hell. My friends, that you might realize where you're going. That you might realize how serious it is. That you might realize how important it is to be saved. He said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, you must be born again. You must be born again. You've got to be saved or you'll die and go to hell unprepared to meet God. But the worst part of it all is when you're in hell, you're going to be bound in chains. And there's no way out. Exits. The Bible said that God spared not the angels but cast them down into chains of darkness. Chains of darkness. Oh, this man in hell, he can see up through my friends into paradise, and he can see through the great gulf. He can see Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. And my friend, let me tell you something. Back in the old days, back, you know, whenever the ancient people would fight, they'd have ships. They'd have them ships out in the middle of the sea. And while they're out in the middle of the sea, another country would come in and they'd want to fight. And what they would do is the ships, historically, they said, they would pound the side of another ship. And those ships had slaves on the bottom of it where they would be rowing the boat. You know, they'd be rowing the boat across the sea. And they wouldn't get rest night or day. They wouldn't get rest night or day. Let me tell you something, friend. When you go to hell, there'll be rest neither night or day. When you're cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, there'll be rest neither night or day. You're going to suffer forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and then forever. Oh, and then those men would look up to the top of the ship when their ship would be sinking, and they could see a hole, and they could see the light, and they could see a light shining in. Oh, but their ship is sinking, and they're chained down, and they begin to fight the waters, and they begin to suffer, and the water will begin to choke them and everything else, and they begin to pull and try to get their way out. There's no way out. Oh, when the demons begin to chant around you, Father! 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 Oh, when the fire of hell engulfs your body with blisters and sores, my friend, you wish to God that you could get out, but there's no way out. There's no way out. And God won't hear your prayer. But we have Abraham. But we have Abraham. But we have Abraham. We have our fathers. We have our mothers. Dad, you're a praying man. Get me out of here. No. It's too late. People under the sound of my voice tonight, you don't even care about your soul. You don't care where you're going. If you die tonight, you're going to stand over a burning fire for all of eternity. All of eternity. No escape. The Bible teaches us of how much sore punishment suppose ye should be thought worthy for those who have done despite of the Spirit of grace, who have trodden underfoot the Son of God and called the blood of the covenant wherewith you are sanctified as an unholy thing. Oh, every time you hear a gospel message preached, every time somebody warns you, every time somebody reproves you, every time you pass by a church and you see on that church sign a Bible verse, every time you pass by a church, every time you hear a gospel message, I believe with all my heart God is going to make it hotter for you in hell. God said, how much sore punishment suppose ye should be thought worthy for those who have done despite of the Spirit of grace. Wonder what you've done tonight. You trying to underfoot the Son of God with Jesus isn't important. I don't care about the Word of God. I don't care about the law of God. I don't care about Jesus Christ. You're going to wind up in hell just as sure as you're sitting here. Let me tell you something. I went and knocked on the door of a lady one time. And her husband, I sit there and I pleaded with them to come to church. And I pled with them about receiving Jesus Christ. And they did not care about a word that I said. 2 weeks later. I mean, I'm talking about a family. When you would pass by, you'd see the lights flashing as you're driving down the road because the police is at their house. Dope. Drinking. Got a burden for them and I prayed for them for weeks. I went and talked to that family one time, and a week later, I saw the lights, and I looked at my mom. She was in the car with me, and she was driving, and I said, Mom, cops are there again. I drove by that little house. In that house, there was not police lights. It was ambulance lights. A lady died of alcohol poisoning and went straight to hell. Let me tell you something, friend. If you hear a message, God, my friend, requires that you must be born again. You must be born again. Verily, verily, I say to thee, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But you gotta have a whole lot more than just religion. You gotta have a whole lot more than just a little prayer. You gotta have a whole lot more than just singing in the choir. You have to have a whole lot more, my friends, than just being a church member. But you gotta have the righteousness of God imputed unto you. This is what Jesus said. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. You will not go into the kingdom of God. What was the righteousness of the Pharisees? They kept the commandments. They tried to live holy. They tried to live by the laws of God. Well, I'm good. I'm good. You got to have a whole lot more than that, my friend. You got to have the righteousness of God imputed unto you. I'm talking about you've got to have Jesus living on the inside. He that hath the Son hath life, but he that hath the Son hath not the Son of God hath not life. The Bible said these things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. How can you know that you're saved? Because you love the brethren. These things have I written unto you that you may know that you have passed from death unto life because you love the brethren. He said, if you see your brothers and your sisters in need and in help, need of help, and you don't help them, how dwelt the love of God in you? I love people. I love the church. I love my brethren. How many times have you went out to help them and love them? How dwells the love of God in you? I love the church. Now let me tell you something. There's people under the sound of my voice. They wish those doors would be open so they can get out here just as fast as they can. Man, if I could just throw one frisbee, who cares about my soul? I just want to go throw a frisbee outside. Who cares about my soul? I just want to go downstairs and play a little board game. Who cares about my soul? I'm just going to go do my own thing and play around and joke my jokes and everything else. But you're going to die and go to hell and prepare to meet God. You're on your way to hell tonight. You're lost. You're lost. You're without God. You're going to hell tonight. I wish you could see it. Oh, but I'm glad. Hallelujah. The Bible says that we're justified by His blood. We shall be saved from wrath through Him. Again, when I think about the wrath of God, I think about how people are going to be standing in the great white throne judgment when Jesus' eyes are as a flame of fire, His hair is as white as wool, and His voice as many sounds of thunder, the Bible says. When I think about the wrath of God, I think about the great tribulation, where if you don't receive the mark of the beast, you say, whatever, when I get into the tribulation, I'll call on God. The Bible says that He will send them a strong delusion that you'll believe a lie. You're going to believe the lie of the Antichrist. You're going to receive the mark of the beast in your forehead, and you're going to be turned over to a reprobate, and you're going to die, and you're going to fry in the lake of fire for all of eternity. When I think about the wrath of God, my friends, I think about hell, the screams of hell, the wrath of God, the judgment of God, the torments of hell. Let me tell you something, your soul is going to be tormented for all of eternity. Your soul is going to be tormented forever and ever and ever. When I think of the wrath of God again, I think of Noah's day. When I think of the wrath of God again, I think of Sodom and Gomorrah. When I think of the wrath of God, I think of fire and brimstone and burning and judgment and water flooding the earth. But hallelujah, glory to God, you can be saved from wrath through Him. Whenever Moses was over there, he said, one day God's going to come through here and He's going to kill all the firstborn. And you can imagine the firstborn are dying and the mothers are crying. There's some people that are dying all over the city, all over Egypt, dying because of the firstborn. And God's judging Egypt because of their sin, because Pharaoh would not allow them to leave out. Oh, but whenever they saw their firstborn dying and they could hear the screams, God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Oh, hallelujah, glory to God. How good it is that we don't have to face hell. We don't have to face the lake of fire and brimstone. You don't have to face the judgment of God. You don't have to face the wrath of God. You don't have to face the torments of hell. You don't have to face the great tribulation. You don't have to face the great white throne judgment, because Jesus shed His precious, innocent, faultless, guiltless, perfect, omnipotent blood upon the cross of Calvary. Why? So that we can be covered. And when they're covered, the Bible said, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they should be as wool. Oh, God will cover your sins with His blood, the Bible says. But if you walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin, the Bible says. I'm glad, my friends, that you can be saved from wrath through Him. The truth is tonight, there's people under the sound of my voice. You're on your way to hell. The mouth of hell hath enlarged herself, and not without measure. Hell is reaching out for you. Hell wants you. Hell is grabbing for you. The Bible said that the arm of hell has stretched out to welcome her guest in. Wonder if you'll be a guest. Wonder if hell will be able to get her clutches on you and destroy you for all of eternity. Oh, my friends, you're on your way to hell tonight. You need to face it. Face it tonight. See it. You're lost. You're without God. You're on your way to hell for all of eternity. I wouldn't be scared. I'd be terrified. Yeah. You say, well, preacher, you're trying to scare me. I wish to God that I could scare some of you out of hell. I wish to God that I could. Oh, my friend, you're on your way to hell. What are you going to do with it? I'm religious. My parents love God. My parents go to church. My grandparents sing in the choir. My grandparents love God too. My grandparents pray. Got to have more than that. Got to have something for yourself. Do you have the Son of God? Do you have the Son of God? He that hath the Son of God hath life, but he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. He said that we can know that we're saved because we have the witness in ourselves. Do you have the witness living on the inside? Do you love the brethren? These things have I written unto you that you may know that you have passed from death unto life because you love the brethren. He said, you can know that you're saved because you have a change in the life. He said, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. A new creature. Behold, old things are passed away and all things become new. I know this sounds crazy to most people. I'll be honest with you. When God changed my life and I got saved, everything became new. The way I ate became new. The way I drank became new. The way I went out, the way I dressed, the way I walked, the way I talked, the way I act, the way I treated other people, the way I had a relationship with God, the way I lived my life, everything was about Him. Old things are passed away. All things become new. If you've been born again, you'll have a change in your life. If you've been born again, you'll have a teachable spirit. If you've been born again, my friends, you'll have that teachable spirit. Some of you ain't able to be taught anything. Whenever you have the Holy Spirit living on the inside, the Holy Spirit teaches you.
Yeah. Amen.
I can't get anything from the Bible. I can't get anything when I read it. I don't care about the Word of God. I don't get nothing from it. I tell you why, because you don't have the Holy Spirit living on the inside. Holy Spirit teaches you. I wonder, friend, tonight, do you have what God calls Christianity? Or did you pray a little prayer and cry on the altar? Oh God, I prayed a prayer. I thought about it before, getting a little G.I. Joe, setting it on the pulpit, getting a little pencil, getting a little Barbie doll, you know, getting a little flannel graph board. Which one did you believe in? Believe in the G.I. Joe Jesus? Do you believe in the Barbie doll Jesus? Do you believe in the pencil Jesus? Do you believe in the flannel graph Jesus? Which Jesus do you believe in? Do you believe in the Jesus that legalizes your sin? Do you believe the Jesus that makes you always right and everybody else is wrong, and you have the right to hate everybody around you? You have the right to do whatever you want to because you have this Jesus. Which Jesus do you have tonight? Do you have the Jesus that gives eternal life, or do you have the Jesus that's going to damn your soul? I'm not talking about the real Jesus. I'm talking about a false Christ. He said, if any man come unto you preaching a false Christ, preaching any other gospel, let him be accursed. Which Jesus do you have tonight? Do you have the world Jesus? Do you have the contemporary Jesus? Do you have the NIV Jesus? Do you have the easy prayer Jesus? Which Jesus do you have tonight? Do you have the one that goes home with you? Do you have the one that goes to church with you? Do you have the one that goes to school with you? Do you have the one that goes around your friends with you? Do you have the Jesus that goes to bed with you? Do you have the Jesus that wakes up with you and the Jesus that sleeps with you? Which Jesus do you have, my friend? Oh, hallelujah. I'm glad that I got the Jesus that's always with me. I'm glad I got the Jesus, my friend, that gives me real saving faith. I'm glad I got the Jesus that gives me everlasting life. I'm glad I got the real Jesus that saves me from wrath. I'm glad I got the real Jesus that changed my life and made me a new creature. All things are passed away and all things become new. And this is what Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. People say, well, it's hard to be a Christian. It's hard living this life. It's hard to be a Christian. I just can't live a life like that. I just wouldn't. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy and my yoke is light. You can take the yoke of the world and it'll be heavy, but I'm glad, hallelujah, that I found the one that's light. I'm glad that I found the one that's light, hallelujah. You can carry the burdens of guilt and sin and shame and sorrow, but I'm glad that we can have a burden that's light, hallelujah. That's what he said. All things become new. All things become new. Have you been made a new creature in Christ? Or did you just pray a prayer? I believe I'm done. I just wouldn't leave this building tonight.
No.
I wouldn't leave it.
With all due respect and all kindness in my heart, I want you to be honest. If you don't care, you can leave.
Spent 6 weeks in A, knowing he was lost, seeking to know the God of Israel for sure. In 6 weeks, he knew that God. That God finally broke him. We try to break God in prayer, he'll give in to us. God trying to break us.
Yes.
To give in to him.
Yes.
I think of people like Spurgeon, 15 weeks sitting there listening to a man preach, break up the fallow ground. Finally, God reached him.
Yes.
I think of John Wesley. John Wesley knew he was lost when he left Savannah, Georgia. He said so. He knew it. Peter Baynor, the Moravian missionary, had told him, "Mr. Wesley, unless you believe God with your whole heart and have Jesus in your heart, you're lost." He said, "How do I get that?" Peter Baynor told him, he said, "You go back to England and you preach faith until you have it. And then preach faith because you do have it." We have this thing today. We want to go up with our little bird and put it in the microwave and hit the button. And every once in a while, you'll find some. You know, the thief on the cross. Pretty instantaneous. Anybody here hanging in agony and torture and condemnation after a life of that kind of misery? No. Chances are, you won't have something instantaneous. The Roman jailer fell on his knees. "What must I do to be saved?" You understand that with that earthquake and those people leaving, he's about to be crucified. He's about to die an agonizing death, and he's listened all night long to men praising Jesus Christ and the gospel.
Yeah.
And a man came to him and said, "We didn't run away. We're right here. Believe on Jesus Christ." That's not easy believing. When will the point come when you will make up your mind that you will not rest until you have found peace with God?
Yes.
The last 7 years before my wife got saved, she knew she was lost. She used to just sit and weep at preaching. Wouldn't repent, either. Grew up being sexually abused.
Grew up with hypocrites in church.
And just hated with a perfect hatred. But couldn't see it. She was blind to that.
She would just cry and pray and write to preachers.
And she'd just sit. My children grew up listening to Lester Holdroth day in and day out. In one of those songs, my wife used to just sit sometimes with her ear to the speaker and just weep. "I would not be denied, I would not be denied. And as the Savior passed that way, I would not be denied." She cried.
And I remember the day. It was a Bojangles chicken in Lightwood, South Carolina. I stopped to feed my dog. And we pull over. Here's what my wife said to me. She said, I understand that woman now. What? And I said, what are you talking about? And she said, you know that story that made me so angry 5 years ago. What story made you angry 5 years ago? There was a story in Reader's Digest about a woman with terminal cancer who had three toddlers. And she realized she's going to die before any of them would ever get old enough to have permanent memories of her. And she sat down and she wrote each of her children a letter. And each letter started with, don't tell the others that I love you most. Well, that infuriated my wife. It infuriated me. Of hypocrisy and lying and what is this? Because my wife never understood love. Yeah. And about that time, we had some friends of ours who lost a child, their only child. By the way, because he wasn't trained, when you said, come on back, he just kind of laughed and kept running. Sorry to smash him. Okay? Come on back, and he's just like your kids. You know, you couldn't catch him, so he didn't obey. Okay? And she was sitting thinking about this child, and she thought, you know, I have 8 children. She said, they lost one, they lost everything. And she said, if I lost one, I wouldn't lose everything. And she said, no. She thought of each child dying, and at that moment she thought about him. At that moment, that child was everything to her. Everything. That child was everything. And she turned to me and said, I understand now that woman. I understand her. And the Spirit of God came into that van and I just turned to her and I said, don't you understand what God's been trying to tell you? That if you were in hell a trillion years from now, there will be a sad part in the heart of God because of you. You being God. Something that God loves, someone that God loves, a personality that sprang forth from God. Damn, he lost it. He died for it. He begged for it. And it's gone. She began to weep. He does love me. He does. It would be impossible for him not to love me.
Hallelujah.
It would be impossible for you to love me. But here's what she said. See, my wife grew up in this abusive family, a very hypocritical family. When she graduated from high school, she didn't have great grades, fairly good. And all the other kids, families that sent them to college and this kind of thing. And she saved her money. She'd ride the city bus every day into the center of Columbia, and she'd work at a little minimum wage job, take these frozen sandwiches and eat them on a park bench, ride home again to this miserable home, and save that money to go to college. And 2 mission boards told her, when you've graduated from Word of Life Bible Institute, we'll take you. One was going to put her in California, the other one in Haiti. And this was her way out. And my wife, after a few years, and finally had the money to go to Word of Life. And she went to Word of Life, and she just academically couldn't make it. And they were very nice to her. They gave her a certificate of attendance. You were here. And her parents came to pick her up. And she's sitting in a car driving back to Columbia, South Carolina with every dream dashed. It's all gone. And she turned to me and said, you know, I always thought I hated my parents. But I didn't. I hated God. I hated God. But I couldn't get my hands on God.
So I hurt my parents. Every way I could, I hurt them. Because I couldn't get my hands on God. She said, now, and is she saying this in the vein? And she said, if I went at the crucifixion, I'd show those Roman soldiers how to take the skin off a man's back with a whip. I'd show him how to do it right. I'd run up to his face. I'd look for any little piece of beard they missed. I hated him. And she's just weeping. But he loves me. He loves me. Well, it was Thanksgiving morning. I remember getting a shower at my sister-in-law's house. My wife hated her family. She had a mom in the midst of all the hypocrisy, and her mom didn't pray for her. I'll never forget my wife walking in the door. She buried her face and put her mom's back and said, my mom, I'm so sorry. Just weeping on her mom's back, I'm just so sorry. Walking on. I remember later on, her mom on the phone. Her mom yelled back to her father, I told you, buddy, I told you something was different that day. Told you something was different. Well, Sammy one time when he was little said to Hannah, boy, mama was mad today. And Hannah just put her hand on Sammy's shoulder and said, you don't even know what that means, Sammy. You don't really know what it means to have mom and dad. You don't remember those days when mama was pure hell. And I've said before, I walked in the doors of our house, my wife on her knees, divorce me, I'm destroying our children. She was leaning on that radio, leaning on that tape player. Lester Olof would say, I would not be denied, I would not be denied. And as the Savior passed that way, I would not be denied. When will the moment come when you make up your mind that you will not stop, and you will not let go until such time as the God of Israel has wrought peace in your soul?
Yes.
When will you make up your mind that this is the time? That altar's open for anybody who has made up their mind. No longer will they ever accept any compromises whatsoever. Be it, if God should give you 30 years, you'll spend 30 years making sure you know the God of Israel. Because I'm telling you this, when you know Him, you won't have to do that anymore.
Yeah.
You won't have to do that anymore. You'll have the God of Israel.
Yes.
With quietness and assurance forever.
Yeah.
Assurance. You'll know. Hey, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Do we have anybody who's going to say, got this young lady over here, by the way, Miss Jody, this has been a grief. Saved, not saved. I think I really am lost. The Lord will prove it.
That's right.
And He'll prove it to you individually. Yeah. The 7 years I've been here, I've never told a person you're saved. I've never told a person you're lost.
That's right.
I've never done it. And don't ever intend to. But I'll tell them about a Savior who can do a miracle.
Yes.
A miracle of saving faith.
That's right.
A miracle of the doubtful.
Sure,
and it's a miracle. You can't do it.
That's right. Amen.
It's a miracle. It's a miracle that He puts in you. It's a miracle that He comes into you.
Oh, yes.
I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, or how believing in His Word brought peace in my heart.
Yes.
Creating faith in Him. How did it do that? It's a miracle.
Yeah.
See, the old souls knew that. Mm-hmm. They understood that. It's a miracle.
That's right.
It was a miracle that I should ever believe on the God of Israel.
Yeah.
It was a miracle. Do you realize that the very faith of Jesus Christ
God the Father delivered Jesus Christ for 3 years. Number one, he had promised him eternal life. So he delivered. Number two, because when Jesus Christ was made sin for us and knew no sin, he said from the very flames of hell, Psalm 116, I believe, therefore have I spoken. Number three, who raised up that great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus Christ, to the everlasting one. Raised him up through the blood of Jesus Christ. How? Because before Jesus Christ ever was even delivered from being sin, his blood's already in heaven. It says so in Hebrews 13:8. Who through the blood of the everlasting covenant raised a great Savior from the dead. He was raised through the blood. He was raised through faith. He was raised through a promise.
Yeah.
And the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13, we, having the same spirit of faith, I believed, therefore have I spoken. That's the faith of Christ. That's the gift that he gives. That's the gift that one day God gave in my heart. It was a miracle. It was a miracle. It's in me. It's in me.
Preacher some 20 years ago got saved in Tom Malone's church. His name was Brent Hiller. He helped start Precious, Very Precious Seed. Brent Hiller talked about sitting in an altar call where they sang the verse, the whole song, 11 straight times. Just as I, 11 straight times. And he said Dr. Malone wouldn't let the service end. 11 straight times they sang it through. And he said he sat there with tears rolling down his cheeks. Finally, Dr. Malone left the pulpit and put his hand on his shoulder and said, young man, are you ready? And Brent Hiller said, he said, no, I'm not. He told me, he said, it's not that I wasn't ready. I wasn't willing. I wasn't willing. And they sang it again. And then he rebuked me. And if you know me, this is a strong rebuke. He said, I don't ever want to hear you mock the altar calls. I don't ever want to hear you mock when they sing the song over and over again. I never want to hear you mock. So God saved me. When will be the time when you pound your stake in the earth and say, from this point on, I have no other desire in my life than the desire that I should know Jesus Christ and that he should know me.
Amen.
And that I should be known of him in heaven. And that his faith should be in me. And this wondering, this doubt should be gone and over. See, I have people in here, and Zach understands this, Brother McVeigh understands, or Brother Hain understands, or Brother Knickerbocker understands this. I know Dale understands this. We went through this for 6-7 months with Dale before he finally understood God. Finally understood who Jesus was and the deliverance from sin. And when he went through it with Miss Amy pulled up a car out here on the lawn. Oh, and the man who lived on the shankles come up, tell her more about it, saying. He wouldn't tell her. Went back to her house. Her husband had this deliverance now for months, and she's saying, why don't I have it? And he said, just go in that closet and don't come out until you have it. That's right.
Sandy said this, if you've read her track, she said the point came when she saw her entire life telescoped out in front of her and saw that she was no different than the little brat she was as a child, the little sinner she was as a child. Her whole life had been nothing but sin. Her whole life had been nothing but deception. Her whole life had been nothing but a lie. Her whole life had been nothing but uncleanness. Her whole life had been nothing but rebellion. And she saw that, and the cross was open to her, and Jesus Christ stepped inside of her, and Jesus Christ made her his own.
But there's many a person in here that's not quite sure that that's what they want. What do you want? What do you want? You know, I have 8 children. Brother Vernon talked about he disciplined his kids because he didn't want the cops and the jail guards have to do it. I've got one. Cops and jail guards can do it. Look out of my home about it. But you want to know what each one of my kids has? Each one of my kids has an ability that by the grace of God, I've been able to get them, look any man in the eye, talk to them, deal with them honestly, personally, work hard for them, keep their promises and such. It's an inheritance they got from me. You know what each one has done? They've taken that inheritance and they're out feeding hogs. Taken that inheritance and out feeding hogs. That's what they've done with that. They've taken it, they're out there feeding hogs. Oh. Long for that day. They walk up and realize that wasn't enough.
Yes.
That wasn't enough. That wasn't enough. That wasn't enough, Dad. Got something else. See, the secret to Dad's life is Dad was a condemned sinner. The secret to Dad's life is Dad was on his way to hell. The secret to Dad's life is I've destroyed everything I've ever touched. The secret to Dad's life is I'm a failure in everything I've ever done. With the exception of the things that came out of this book.
Yeah.
The things that came out of this book, God and his Father made them work.
Yes.
The things that came out of here have just been destruction. They've been the most foul manure. They've just destroyed and hurt everything. Joshua and the Israelites told that the iniquity of Baal Peor is with us to this day. It's in my family. It's iniquity I brought in.
You are down there and pray, sweetheart, pray next to your mom.
When will that day come when you say, I have surrendered now? See, I'm not one of these people who's demanding that they get up and tell me they're saved.
Right.
Anybody hear me doing that? No, sir. What I'm saying, I want you and God wants you to come and say to yourself that I will seek all. You know, there was a man that knew there was a pearl buried in a field. He went and sold all that he had. Mr. Trevor, your dad's right there. Sold all that he had to purchase that field. No easy believers in that. I got people in here, you're determined not to sell everything you have and get that deal. You're determined to hold on to certain things, your prestige, dreams you have, sins you want to do, little sins you don't want to give up, people's opinion. You're not going to sell everything you have to buy that field. Knowing for sure that in that field is a pearl of great price. But you don't believe it's that great price. Brother McVeigh, would you agree that Brother Haynes should get up in that pulpit right now
had a song.
Yes.
He ain't speaking. Brother Haynes, come on up here. Brother Knickerbocker, would you take that piano? Brother, you sit there, sister. Brother Knickerbocker, can you get that piano, if you would. Now listen.
If you clutch your seat, held on.
I surrender all.
Because you've clutched your seat, held on, doesn't mean that God's done with you. I want you to think that I said that. The preacher said it last night with a lot of power, and I think with some authority from God. That's not my message here. If you're one of those people that's put yourself in danger, maybe you are going to die tomorrow.
Turn to it in your songbook, 391. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. Listen to the songwriter as he puts a PS on the messages tonight. All to Jesus I surrender. Can live it. I guarantee you, you cannot live it. But when He comes in your heart, He'll live it. It's been said already. It's a matter of, are you willing
for him to live it. Let's sing the third verse. If you need to move, move tonight. All to Jesus I surrender. May me save your holy thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit. Truly know that thou art mine. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Continue on the fourth verse.
But you know that you should, and you're ready tonight to say, I will live for him. And we'll sing verse, or page 390. Listen to the message, because that's the message for you. You have longed for sweet peace and for
all seem to be.
saints of God don't know what it's like to not get in the first time. You just got it. Oh, glory to God for that. Oh, how I praise God for those who heard in another age, in another time, without the pressures and the sin of this world as they are today, where Hollywood actors are sodomites, where politicians are vile, where school teachers are sodomites, where rock and roll musicians are, sin is exalted, the whole nation has been turned over to that which is not convenient, the very things of God trampled for 50 years, and some of you got in before that ever happened. How I thank God. Back in 1985, I preached in Lindenville, Vermont. I ran out of gas in Lindenville and started a church there, and that's the truth. I ran out of gas and knocked on doors so I could get a job. When I got a job, I started a church. That's the truth. First job I had, they told me I could come in and buff floors at night. Then they apologized, said, no, we need you to run a cash register. And all day long, I ran a cash register. I was selling cigarettes and beer to people. And I apologized at the end of the day. I said, you don't need to pay me. I said, but I can't do this. I had a farmer who hired me for $4 an hour to go pick corn with him. I'd pick corn. I'd tell him a little bit about Jesus Christ. And he'd stop me sometimes and ask more questions. Then I put my hand on his shoulder and said, we need to get back to work, boss. Okay? And he started coming to the house of God. What was the house of God? It was a one, well, I shouldn't say one room, about four rooms, in a little apartment above a hay mow in an old barn in Vermont, meant for the old dairy man. We had an ironing board set up with a pulpit. My wife was the only one who would listen to me preach. Until Bruce started coming. Bruce's wife, who was on the verge of divorcing him, really had fallen apart for them. She made up her mind that I was part of a cult because we spanked our children. And she and Dr. Sargent's wife went all over town and told everybody we were a cult because we were spanking children. Vermont then was the most liberal state in the Union. They just voted for Jesse Jackson for president. State Union. I got the doctor's wife and this woman, businessman's wife, walking around town telling people we're a cult. We don't have 2 cents to run together. I began to preach. Bruce would record those messages. He'd take them home and he'd listen to them again. And unbeknownst to him, his wife would get in the other room and she'd listen to the messages. I remember the day when she first came in and sat down in the house of God, our little kitchen, where an ironing board was the pulpit. I remember the day. I remember I preached on what virtue was that day. She's one of those women who had no protection when the Spirit of God came up. There's dumb. And I remember the day that I had to preach on 1 John what murder is, that murder is hatred. Murder is hatred. And if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. And I remember the day I had to preach it. And I remember by that time we had 2 or 3 families in the neighborhood coming. And I'll never forget Peter Blair walking up to me and saying, my sister says she's never coming again. If you like what you have to say. Me and my wife, we won't come anymore. You're talking about hatred and aborting your babies and that. We don't want to hear that anymore. And I'm going to be honest, I was a little depressed. I remember on Tuesday that week, that old wooden door made out of these slats, it was just barn boards. That was our kitchen door. And I opened it up, and Bruce is standing there, had his long beard. He looked like that picture with a pitchfork. And his wife's standing there. Vermonters, they never, they just say, oh. There's no emotion in Vermonters. What's up, Bruce? She needs to talk to you. Come on in. Came in and sat at the table.
So what's up, Judy? She said, you remember what you preached on Sunday? That if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. You remember that? I said, yes. And she said, my parents couldn't have children. They came from a large Italian family in Philadelphia. They couldn't have children. They were the only one that had children. And they finally adopted me. And I became the love of their life, the light. Everyone of the family loved me. Just shining and wonderful, bubbly, and just a joy to her parents. Their parents liked it so much, they went out and adopted another one by the name of Ed. And she said Ed was the opposite of me in every way. He broke my parents' heart and everything he ever did. He just broke their heart. Cops brought him home. He flunked from schools. He lied. He just, everything that could go wrong, Ed did it. And she said, I finally made up my mind as a child. It would be better if Ed was dead. It'd just be better. He'd be happier. My parents would be happier. And she said, I just made up my mind. It was a rational conclusion that everyone would be happier if Ed was dead, even Ed. He said, and then you preach. If you hate your brother, you're a murderer. And she said, I sat in your church and realized I was a good child. And I never wanted to be dead. I wanted Ed dead. And then she said, this is Vermont. She said, my dad digs potatoes 2 days a year. What was the problem? I was going home. She said, I went out on Monday. And we began taking those spades and those forks and digging up potatoes. And she said, my dad just loved me because I helped him with that. And she said, I just sat there thinking, Dad doesn't understand what I am. Dad doesn't understand I'm a murderer. He thinks I'm a good person. And she said, I just kept digging those potatoes. Finally on Tuesday, that very day, she said, finally there was this batch of perfect potatoes and Dad was kind of marveling over them. And she said, I picked one up and thought, oh, isn't it perfect? He said, but I'm not what God made me to be. I'm just a murderer. She said, then I remembered, you said that's why Jesus died.
That's right.
Amen. That's why he died.
Yeah.
Yes.
He died because of that.
Yeah. Yes.
He died because of that.
Amen.
He said, he died because of that. That's why he died. He died for me because I'm not perfect. He died for that. She said, my first convert in Vermont, she's sitting there. Seven children, they all sing. She homeschooled them all. Her husband, when I left Vermont, still hadn't gotten married. Could never get that assurance of salvation. Been through unification Bible schools and everybody running through the prayer and all that kind of stuff again. And she told me one time, she said, what is this Romans Road again? And I have to explain it to her, that very holy men came up with that Romans Road. That's not something the devil came up with. Very holy men. But the Romans Road isn't the way to salvation. It's a trigger for a person that's already under conviction and already knowing that they're a sinner, already knowing that they have a deep need, and it's an easy way to show people scripturally how to relieve that burden. It can't give the burden. It can't give the burden. It's like walking around with triggers and saying, hey, we'll defend ourselves. We all have the good triggers from an M16. No, you need the M16 and the bolts. The triggers won't help. And she said, I got the point, I hate that. She said, because for me, salvation came fairly easy, just 2 days of sweat and feet. But she said, I've noticed everybody run through that as a kid, just can't get it straight. They just don't have assurance. They can't get that assurance. And really so much of my ministry, my life and my ministry, is trying to help those people. Those people. You know what I tell my people when they finally get under conviction and they come and tell me, you know what, I'm lost. I'm lost. My first thing is, the fundamentalist will be your enemy. He's going to try to put you in the microwave. Mm-hmm. Fundamentalist will be your enemy. Right. You can't tell him that. You're just going to have to hold on to this, you and I, and you are going to wrestle this thing out with Jesus Christ, and we're going to wrestle this thing out, and we're going to get it straight.
Somebody said, you've taken the simplicity out of salvation. No, not at all. There's a difference between simple and easy. You know what the difference is? I could take some woman in here that feels she's too heavy, which is everyone. But I could take them and say, well, by the way, if you just cut yourself down to about 1,800 calories, walk a mile a day, a little bit on the exercise bike, cut out the sugars and that, and go ahead and do that for a year and a half, you'll be able to lose weight. Now, that's simple, isn't it? But is it easy?
No.
Okay? What boy in here doesn't want big muscles?
Right?
Okay? They all want it. You know, all you gotta do is get yourself a set of weights and do so many reps every single day and do them with the bars and do your running and that kind of stuff and do that for about a year and a half. You'll have a good physique and good muscles. That's simple, isn't it? But is it easy? It's not easy. You know what's simple? The fact that God loved you and sent Jesus Christ to die for you. And that he paid for your sins. And all he requires is you to come and desire him more than any other thing. That's what repentance is. If you want me to wrap it up in a nutshell, it's that you desire him more than anything else. And that's what the law is for, to make you hate what you're doing, to see what you are, to realize how bad you need it, to the point comes that you desire it more than anything else. And he will never save you until you do. Never. It's never going to happen. And it's just simple. But when you come to him, it's the most simple thing in the world, but it's the hardest thing you'll ever do. Because you're going to have to die to your desires and die to your sin and die to all your willfulness and die to those things and desire Jesus Christ above all things. See, the question here tonight, and I rejoiced over all, but for about every 100 people that I've rejoiced over in an altar like this, I've got about 3 or 4 actually out serving the Lord. Okay? The question will be, with her little friends and their little secret texting and that, can she break that? Can she look at him and say, I have Jesus now? Mm-hmm. See? That's really where the question is going to be. Will how she eats be different now? That thing Zach talked about. How she breathes, how she sleeps. Will it be different now? That desire for it. Hey, anybody's ever gotten saved? It's not like, ding, it's all wonderful. Didn't happen. But what happened to you is something deep inside of you wanted it all different. And God began to give little victories that were impossible before that. That's right. They were possible. Every person I've ever seen got real Bible salvation, got a real victory out of it they never thought they could have, and was left with something else hanging around their neck and wondered how they'd ever get rid of. Okay? And it's different. What I got, I'm ashamed of the things that got left in my life after salvation. I'm ashamed of those. They're very, and I saw other Christians get an instant victory over those. Instant victory over them. And I'm so ashamed of those things still left in me. But there were other things, then they were just gone. I didn't think they ever could be gone. They were just gone. I mean, deep, humiliating, grieving sins. Just
praise
gone.
God. Yeah.
Just gone. Over.
It's gone.
How bad do you desire that kind of deliverance in your life?
Yes.
How bad do you desire that? How bad do you want that? For those things to be gone. Forever gone. What would you do to have them gone? I mean, is there a pearl of great price buried in a field?
Yes.
Could you sell everything? Was that just a silly story Jesus told her? Is there really such a pearl buried in a field that you could sell out everything and go buy that field and find that pearl? You want to know something? He said in the parable of the sower, the only seed that grew was the seed planted in a good heart. Now that's a ridiculous verse. I thought the heart was desperately wicked. How can it be planted in a good heart? God's got to prepare that heart.
That's right.
God's got to prepare it. See? We have this idea, you just go all put that seed in any old heart and it'll work. God has to prepare that. I would imagine a land in Mexico. Can you just go to any land in Mexico and put the seed anywhere and just grow? No, we have to prepare that land, don't you? You have to prepare it. Break up that heart, the furrows of your heart. Break it up.
Yeah.
Break up that fallow ground.
Yeah.
God's trying to do that. God's trying to break that up with you. God's trying to make that good ground so that when the seed comes, it can grow. I'm preaching to you a gospel of the end of doubt. Because doubt is the opposite of faith.
That's right.
I'm preaching to you a gospel of the end of doubt. Because doubt is the opposite of faith. I'm preaching to you a gospel of a no-soap salvation. I'm preaching to you, John Wesley understood that he was lost because Peter Vader said to him, "The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." And a man that knew Greek, a man that knew Hebrew, a man that graduated Bible college, a man that surrendered to the mission field, a man that lived a holy life, had virtuous parents, didn't have the witness of the Spirit of God that he had salvation for sure.
That's right.
And gave it all up for that pearl of great price. Sold it all that he could seek that field and buy that field.
Yes,
hallelujah. Do we have any more takers for that field?
Amen.
Listen, I don't care what it takes. When you get that field.
Yes.
I would not be denied.
Yeah,
I want that field.
Yes, sir.
Last night, for those preachers who weren't here, that precious thing. Preachers that were here, we got down and we kneeled.
Yeah.
And see, the real question is, how in the year 2014 do you go out to these people and get them to desire that field? We've lost that ability in America.
Yeah.
We don't have it. If you can go into a church today, it's one of the reasons this man, I used to marvel over him because he had his own converts in his church. His own converts. Everybody else, pastors, everybody else's converts. They don't have their own converts. They have to borrow them. You know, the Shakers up in Rochester couldn't have children. They wouldn't have them. So they only adopted. Baptists have become that way. Okay? They don't know how to have their own children anymore. So they just adopt. Get them from everybody else's churches and bring them on in. Okay? It's all whatever. And it's that whole idea. We don't know how to go out there anymore and get people interested.
Yeah.
And make them want to learn these things. And I'll be honest, I've learned a few things, but I don't know how to crack this nut.
That's right.
Okay? We got down and we kneeled. We had all our people come and lay their hands on us and ask God to show us how to do it. We had the ladies pray. We had the ladies pray for us. Lord, would you show these men? Would you show them how to teach us how to reach out into this community? What is Eric, what will it ever take to make you desire Jesus Christ of all things? Tell me, what will it ever take? I don't mean to embarrass you. You know, I love you as dearly as I can love you.
That's right. Yes, sir.
What will it ever take? That you would just desire Jesus Christ of all things. Tell me, what would it take for you to desire Jesus Christ of all things? What would it take? It would stun your children. They would just marvel if they had a mother that loved Jesus Christ above all things. It would transform everything. Can you imagine, Chris, what your home would be like? The number one desire of your life is Jesus Christ. Can you imagine what your home would be like? Imagine that. What would it take? Back to you. We'll wrap this up pretty quick. Anybody that needs to leave, please don't feel embarrassed. You need to leave. You gotta go. What you gotta do.
Now you've seen, you've heard. We've sung songs that the Spirit of God touched people's hearts with. Chosen because of the sense of where we were in the service. And the message that they gave. Now we close the service with yet another song that will speak to where we are in the service. That's page 385. If you'll turn, please. His Way With Thee. And all that you've been hearing and all of the response that you've made. And the chorus, you'll sing how it works. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. Now, if you turned your life over to Him, if you gave your life to Him tonight, then you'd be able to sing His blood has cleansed my heart. But we can't tell you that. The Spirit of God tells you that.
That's right.
But when He tells you that, you can sing. His blood has cleansed my heart. His love can fill your soul and you will see. You'll come to that place where you realize that the best thing is God's way. And you want it more than anything. You will see 'twas best for Him to have His way with you.
Amen.
All right? That's why we're singing this song, because I believe it meets the need of where we are in the service. Page 385. Would you stand, please, to sing?
Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you walk with Him within the narrow road? Would you have Him bear your burdens, carry all your load? Let Him have His way. Watch you all to be. His blood can cleanse.